chapter 5, the entire chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should live not henceforth unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That far we read, in God's holy inspired word, may God bless that word to our hearts. In connection with Lord's Day 23, we read 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19. Then we'll read that Lord's Day. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. In connection with that we look at the truth of Lord's Day 23, the truth of Scripture summarized there, questions and answers 59 through 61. But what doth it profit thee now that thou believest all this? That I am righteous in Christ before God and an heir of eternal life. How art thou righteous before God? Only by a true faith in Jesus Christ, so that, though my conscience accuse me that I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them, and am still inclined to all evil, notwithstanding God, without any merit of mine, but only of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, even so as if I had as if I never had nor committed any sin, yea, as if I had fully accomplished all that obedience which Christ has accomplished for me, inasmuch as I embrace such benefit with a believing heart. Why sayest thou that thou art righteous by faith only? Not that I am acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith, but because only the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ is my righteousness before God. And I cannot receive and apply the same to myself any other way than by faith only. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the past weeks we have looked at each of the articles of the Apostles' Creed and the benefits of believing those articles. And now the question of the Catechism is, what is the benefit of believing all of that? But what doth it profit thee now that thou believest all this? All that is contained in the articles of the Christian faith, which is a summary of the gospel, which is the content of the Word of God, the whole of the Scriptures. What doth it profit thee that thou believest all this? And it answers, I am righteous in Christ before God and an heir of eternal life. Two words, two benefits summarize the gospel. What does it profit thee that thou believest all this? The benefit of justification and the benefit of life. That I am righteous in Christ. There's our justification. and that I am an heir of eternal life. I have life in Jesus Christ. Justification is the first benefit, and that leads to the second benefit. Being righteous before God, we are also heirs, made heirs together with Christ of eternal life. And both of those benefits come to us by faith. Not that faith earns those benefits for us, but faith is the instrument through which God gives us these benefits. And the result of being righteous before God is that we have peace with God and we are heirs. How did God bring peace to his people in the world? We read of that in 2 Corinthians. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses. There's the benefit of justification. God does not impute our trespasses unto us. How can God not hold our trespasses against us? He hath made Christ to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Then we have life and peace. If we are righteous before God, I want to consider the truth of the catechism, the truth summarized in the catechism, then under that theme, our righteousness before God. Let's note the meaning of that first. Secondly, the instrument by which we are righteous. And lastly, the result of our righteousness before God. Beloved, your critical need and my critical need and the need of every human being is that we be righteous before God. Because without that righteousness, we stand exposed to the wrath of God. God is a just God. God is a holy God and a righteous God. He must punish iniquity and transgression and sin. And so as we stand unrighteous in ourselves, we stand exposed to God's wrath and his curse. That's not just an empty threat, as unbelievers would like to characterize those words of Scripture. The judgment is coming. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. What a terrifying prospect for the wicked to face that judgment of God. That's why they do not want to hear of the judgment day. They do not want to hear about God. But that doesn't change the fact that God will judge them one day. That ought to instill into them dreadful terror. Everyone must appear before the judgment seat of God. It's one thing to stand before people. People can get a completely wrong idea of us. They might look at us and say, "That's a pretty good person. What a good person that is." But if only they could see the thoughts and the intents of the heart. If only they could see the inside. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. We must all stand before the judgment seat of God. That's why our righteousness before God is so critical. If we ourselves, when we examine ourselves, can see our sins. And that is not all of them. We can only see some few sins. But when we examine ourselves, our conscience accuses us that we have transgressed. If we are honest with ourselves and we have the eyes to see, our conscience accuses us that we have transgressed all the commandments of God. God has set a boundary. He has forbidden us to do so many things, and we have crossed over that boundary. We have transgressed against Him. Not just one of the commandments. All of the commandments of God. And we have kept none of them. Those things that God has commanded us to do, we have done none of them in the way that God has called us to do them. He has commanded us to love Him with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind and all our strength. We have not loved Him that way. He has commanded us to love our neighbors. We have not loved our neighbors, even in our own houses. We have sinned against our neighbors. In the church, we have sinned against our neighbors. In the world around us, we have sinned against our neighbors. We have kept none of God's commandments in the way that He has required of us. And not only examining ourselves, do we see all that in the past, all our sins of the past, we are still inclined to all wickedness. We are still prone to that evil. We have an evil nature, so that we will sin against God yet in the future, and we will sin against our neighbor. And then how can we possibly stand before the judgment seat of God? Yes, we might stand before people, and they might say it's okay, but God demands perfect righteousness. And anyone who does not measure up to God's perfect standard is cursed. Thankfully, beloved, there is a righteousness. Though our own righteousness, the righteousness of works, that will never meet the grade. That would never stand before God on the judgment day. Though our own righteousness would never meet that grade, there is a righteousness that will stand up to the scrutiny of the righteous judge. But that could never be the righteousness of our works. God would never accept that on the judgment day. Not even those works that God Himself has worked in us. Why not? Because even those works that God has worked in us are all tainted with sin. In order to be acceptable before the judgment seat of God, to be judged righteous, those works must be perfect and without blemish. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. We need a perfect righteousness. And that means, again, all works are excluded. God will not declare us righteous on the basis of our keeping of the law, because all of our keeping of the law is tainted with sin. If you and I are to be righteous before God, we need a righteousness that is outside of ourselves, from outside of ourselves. We need an alien righteousness. That is, we need God's perfect righteousness. We need a righteousness of which God is the source. That's the only way, beloved, that we could be righteous before God. That's the only way we could be righteous according to His judgment. That's what justification is all about. Catechism students, we just covered this Lord's Day in Catechism. You'll remember the simple definition of being justified. God looks at me just as if I'd never sinned. And then we add to that, just as if I'd kept the law perfectly. Notice how the Catechism emphasizes that righteousness of God. When it says, God, in question and answer 60, God grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, even so as if I never had had. As if I never had had nor committed any sin, yea, as if I had fully accomplished all the obedience that Christ has accomplished for me. You see, when the Catechism expresses that, as if I never had had nor committed any sin, it's indicating that in actual fact, we have sinned. And when it says, as if I had fully accomplished all that obedience, it's indicating that we have not in ourselves accomplished that obedience that we owe to God. But God declares us righteous anyway. He does that not on the basis of indwelling righteousness. There is no indwelling righteousness in us by nature. But he declares us righteous on the basis of a legal righteousness which God gives to us. We are righteous before God. But now the question is, how can God declare us perfectly righteous when in actual fact we are not righteous in ourselves? Only because God has given us His perfect righteousness through the instrument of faith. That's the emphasis of the Catechism, beloved. When we talk about faith as an instrument, we're not talking about the activity of faith. And when we talk about faith as an instrument, we're not just talking about any kind of faith, as if somebody having faith in themselves were sufficient. That's the way the world likes to talk. That kind of faith will never put us in possession of Christ and His righteousness. What kind of faith must we have? It must be a faith not in ourselves, but in God. It must be a faith that believes in the God revealed in the whole of Scriptures. It must be a faith that embraces the gospel. It must be a faith that believes in God the Father, in God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It must be a faith that believes all that the Scriptures teach. But in other words, the instrument of our justification must be a true faith. Not that that faith is a perfect faith. In fact, if it must be a perfect faith, now we're again looking at the activity of faith, and there is no one who has a perfect faith. No one could ever be justified by God then if it was a matter of the activity of faith, because every single one of us has a weak and an imperfect faith. Every child of God has been given faith, but it's all weak and imperfect. Not a perfect faith, but a true faith is the instrument of our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is the instrument that God uses to declare us righteous in His sight. There is an objective sense in which God gives us the righteousness of Christ. We are righteous as we are united to Christ. But there's also a subjective sense in which God declares to us that righteousness. And God does that through the instrument of faith. How does the instrument of faith operate to bring us the benefit of Christ's righteousness? Question and answer 60 speaks of that embracing that faith does. Inasmuch as I embrace such benefit with a believing heart, faith actively embraces Christ and his righteousness. And then question and answer 61 goes on to say, with regard to Christ's satisfaction, his righteousness and holiness, it says this, that I cannot receive and apply the same to myself any other way than by faith only. And now here we need to recognize that the activity of faith is actually a fruit of our connection with Christ. When we are engrafted into Christ by God's grace, when we are engrafted into the vine, then we partake of that life-giving sap. He is the vine and we are the branches. Only as Christ unites us to himself and gives to us his life will we ever bear fruit. And therefore, it is only because of that life-giving connection that we have faith in the first place. Through that bond, we receive the benefits of Christ. Through that union, the righteousness of Christ flows to us. Now we come back again to that righteousness in the objective sense. Objectively, we are righteous before God. That's the way he sees us. We are perfectly righteous because we are united to Christ, our covenant head, through that bond. And that's true whether we think about it or not. But now the catechism points to the consciousness of that. By faith, we also consciously embrace Jesus Christ and his righteousness. By faith, we consciously eat and drink Jesus Christ spiritually. By faith, we experience the benefit of justification. And that's why our confessions call faith the mouth of the soul through which we get spiritual nourishment. Whenever we hear the truth, beloved, and believe the truth, that Christ satisfied God's justice in our place, that truth comes to our consciences, then we consciously experience the benefit of justification. Subjectively, in our hearts, when we hear and believe that Jesus Christ suffered the full punishment that you and I deserved, that's part of our justification. When we hear and believe that Christ accomplished the perfect obedience that we owe to God, that's part of our justification. When we hear and believe that Christ is perfectly holy, in his nature as God requires. That's part of the experience of the benefit of justification. And that's the reference that the apostle makes in the passage that we read, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. When we hear that word of reconciliation, when we hear the word of the gospel, when we hear that word by faith and believe it, we consciously experience the blessing of justification. The preaching does that. When it says to us, you are perfectly righteous before God. And when we are righteous before God, he also makes us heirs of eternal life. That's the result. Because our justification is part of the golden chain of our salvation. If and when God gives us one link of the chain that's linked to all the blessings of salvation, so that when he gives us one, he gives us the whole of salvation. And then we will certainly receive them all. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called. There's that two parts of salvation linked together. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. When God declares us righteous, it must also be that we are heirs of eternal life. What doth it profit thee now that thou believest all this, that I am righteous in Christ before God and an heir of eternal life? The fact that God declares us righteous means he will certainly bring us to glory. It makes sense that our confidence regarding our righteous standing before God must therefore go hand in hand with our confidence regarding future glory. Because the same faith, beloved, that believes the one truth of Scripture concerning our justification is the faith that also believes the truth concerning our future glory. Therefore, we can know with the apostle that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. When our earthly house is set aside, we know we have a building of God, because the same faith that believes the one truth believes the other. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. God will finish what he started. And therefore, because God gives us to know we are perfectly righteous before him, we fully anticipate the glories of heaven. And even now, beloved, our righteous standing before God has a wonderful result. And that is, we have peace with God. God gives peace to our consciences. Even though our consciences accuse us of the most horrible sins, we have peace with God. Even though my conscience accuses me of failing to love my brother or my sister as I ought to love my brother or sister, I still have peace. Even though my conscience accuses me that I lack so much zeal in my service of God, I have peace. Why? Because God has declared me perfectly righteous in Christ. And then I know He is favorable towards me. When we fail miserably and fall into sin, how discouraging that can be. Maybe we think to ourselves, what's the use? After such a horrible failure, a righteous God is bound to be against me. But beloved, the fact that we serve a righteous God, the fact that we stand before a righteous God, means just the opposite. It means that God must be for us. God must be for us. Not because of anything in ourselves, but because God is a righteous God, He is for us because Christ is for us. He is for us because we are righteous in Jesus Christ. Then that beautiful passage in Romans 8, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Beloved, knowing that we are righteous before God gives us a comfort and a peace like nothing else in this world can. We are righteous before God with a perfect righteousness. We are righteous as if we had made satisfaction for our sins, as if we had been punished for all the sins that we have committed. We are righteous before God as if we had obeyed all of God's law perfectly. We are righteous before God as if we were perfectly holy. We are righteous before God in Jesus Christ. That's what God reveals in the whole of Scripture. We know we are righteous before God because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to us. That's what we confess in the gospel. That's what we confess in the Apostles' Creed, in all the articles of the Apostles' Creed, the articles of our Christian faith. We are righteous, not because of anything in ourselves. We are righteous because of Jesus Christ. God does not impute our trespasses unto us, but He gives to us the righteousness of Christ. God grant to us that we might ever find our righteousness outside of ourselves in Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy righteousness. We thank thee that thou dost give to us that perfect righteousness. So that we stand before thee now in thy favor. And thou wilt therefore give to us all the blessings of salvation, even the fullness of the inheritance of eternal life. Give to us, O Lord, that comfort in the midst of this world in which we battle against Satan and the world and our own sinful flesh. Forgive us and lead us by thy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.